great experience helped someone follow Christ. Great experience. Whether they don't know Christ, you led them to Christ, you help them to come a step, or you're talking to somebody who's needing some help and you are able to help them, it is a great experience. You have contributed to somebody's spiritual growth, the advancement of the kingdom. If you answer the question, if you are able to pray with them, if you are able to clarify something, counsel them. Bad experience, not able to help somebody. Bad experience, it's a Christian that gets an opportunity to help somebody, to answer a question, to encourage them in a way, to give them a biblical direction, and they're not prepared to do it. Now, we're all going to run into that, but when you do run into it and you don't know, that ought to be a stimulus to get equipped, because that opportunity will probably come again. So you can choose to have great experiences or bad experience based upon your equipping. There are two passages we're going to look at, Matthew 28, 18, and Ephesians 4, 11, and following. And so if you'll look at those, also remember that what we're talking about is you don't wait to serve or to do something until you've got everything, your life is straight, you know all the Bible. What we're talking about is being equipped and keeping being equipped and engaging people with the level that you have at that time. You always, if you are engaging people and you are trying to help with what you know, you will be able to learn more, you will desire to learn more, to grow more, and you will then, through the experience, get better equipped for other great experiences. And I told my daughter for years, I would say to you, that in 20 years, whatever you're kind of planning now and you think is going to be going on, if you follow God, probably in 20 years, that will not be coming. Therefore, if you just prepare for what you think and you turn away opportunities because you don't think you'll ever be doing that, you may miss what God really had for you. You take the opportunities that are at hand, you equip, and then God, one day, there's a door open and you're there. But if you don't get equipped, you could miss those great times and your real purpose. So, why should we be equipped is the first thing. Well, here's the bottom line, and this is really to get us to understand the whole purpose and what it means to be equipped. Why? Well, when you got saved, you have salvation, you have eternal life. You were given spiritual gifts. Everybody has spiritual gifts. And you have natural abilities. Everybody in this room has certain abilities that make you a snowflake. And when all of these three, your salvation, your spiritual gifts, your natural gifts, work synergistically, you are a snowflake in the kingdom of God, or work all together. However, what you do not have and what no one has getting saved and coming into the kingdom, number one, spiritual maturity. No one has that. No little infant baby has spiritual maturity in human life. Second, we do not have spiritual experience. You have experience, but you don't have spiritual when you first get saved. You can only have spiritual experience from the time of salvation on. What we mean by that is, of talking to somebody and you're a Christian and you're trying to bring the Christian worldview. You're trying to witness. You're trying to encourage someone. Or maybe you're working at a job and you became a Christian. Now you want to start doing that in a way that honors God. That's spiritual experience. So we talk in natural terms, we say, well, they have a lot of experience with dealing with hurting people or troubled people. Well, spiritually, you get that experience by engaging people as a Christian. And I don't mean getting married, I mean interacting with them. And the third thing that we don't have is biblical knowledge. And I always tell a couple, you can be two Christians, you can get married by a preacher in a church and have a non-Christian marriage. Because a Christian marriage is not merely two Christians who live under a roof, but it is two people relating to each other based upon Christian principles in the Scripture. So, in order to do that, they have to learn it and want to do it. Isaiah 55:7-9, won't look it up, but you've heard it. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. That is not to be the whole of our life. That is the declaration of a truth, but this has been given to us so that His thoughts would become our thoughts and His ways would become our ways. And through studying His Word, we learn His thoughts and His Word ways, and that becomes our ways, or supposed to. A recent study was done by Barna, and he does a lot of research on Christianity in America. And they found that only 9% of people who claim to be evangelical, that would be Christians who we would say are the most devoted, they believe in being born again, believe the Bible is the Word of God, things like this, only 9% have a biblical worldview. And I just want you to think about that for a moment. Let's say we have 85% of the people in America say they're Christian. And only 9% of them can look at the world through biblical lenses because they've studied. We can have no impact. You see what I'm saying? You could be a Christian all your life at work, and if you don't have a biblical worldview, you can't influence anybody for Christ. So there's a great tragedy in that we have Christians that are being saved and we're seeing people born again, but we're not seeing them equipped to think like God wherever they are and bring those ways to bear. They did a study of pastors and they found only 51% of them had it. They're supposed to be teaching others if they don't have it. Southern Baptists were the highest. I think it was 79% or 71% Southern Baptist pastors had a biblical worldview. So that comes through learning the Word of God and being equipped. That number two, you need to put a star by it. This one. Your commitment to continuous preparation determines the degree that you realize your purpose in the kingdom, both in the present and the future. Not you figuring out where you're supposed to go and how it's all going to work out in 10 years. You just focus on being equipped where you are, taking advantage of the opportunities, and God will take care of all of the rest of it. But if you don't get equipped, you will find yourself not fulfilling the purpose that God has for you. And you hear people say all the time, many of the most gifted people never amount to anything. Because they're gifted, but they're also lazy, and they're not getting equipped, and they're not getting trained. I don't know of any time in my life that I haven't tried to learn and get equipped, not knowing how it would come out, not knowing where it would take, and then all of a sudden, precipitously, God just opens a door, and there you are. But you could not have had that opportunity had you not spent time getting equipped. It just simply would not have happened. And had it happened, you would have disgraced yourself in the kingdom. So, your commitment to continuous preparation, not to figuring everything out, not to saying how you want your life to turn out. I'm telling you, the most exciting times come when you just pay the price to be equipped and God opens those doors. Underneath that, one in parentheses, opportunity, breadth, depth, wonderful surprises, personal and relational satisfaction with God. That's what you get. And the surprises come along, and you look at something, you go, I can't believe I had this opportunity. Or I can't believe God opened this door. Or I can't believe this happened. But when you walk through that, and you're ministering there, you're doing whatever God wants you, you stay getting equipped. You don't ever stop that. Because that is probably not the end of what He wants to do, and the doors of He'll open. Now, the third thing that I have there is your desire and willingness to constantly be equipped in a challenging manner. What that means is this. You're listening, or you're learning, or you went somewhere and you paid the price, you came here for a week, and you gave up, you could have done something else. And somebody's teaching, or somebody's sharing, or somebody's challenging you, and you don't get it all. You get 60% of it. That's a challenge. If you go and you already know it all, and that's all you're getting, you're not being challenged. You need to be reading, and you need to be listening and learning from people who are speaking a little bit over you. They say if you want to really learn how to play tennis, you play with somebody what? A little bit better than you. I just read a book. I understood about 65% of it. About 65%. Some of it I just don't understand. It's just over my head. But you don't stop, you don't get to a level where you understand something and you stay there because you're comfortable. Then you expose yourself to other things and other people that challenge you, and you leave and you go, well, I didn't get it all. I got some of it, but not all of it. That's what you want to do. You have to be in a challenging manner. If you do that, it will demonstrate to you and to God, God already knows it, but it will demonstrate to you, number one, a humble heart. A humble heart. It will show you have a humble heart. Lord, I'm willing to realize what I don't know and to learn and to grow. Number two, a desire for more of God in usefulness to God. The dissatisfaction you ought to have is that God, that you are not doing enough in the kingdom. You don't have to come up with a plan, but you are willing to be equipped so that God could use you more. Teachableness. You never get to a point where you're not teachable. I mean, if you watch Max, he takes notes. I mean, he was here with Methuselah. He helped him build the ark. And he's taking notes. You know why? He's constantly... Here's a guy. He's gone back to school. He's in seminary. You know, and I always ask him, I said, so Sonny boy, what are you going to be when you grow up? It's like he's just getting started again. He's 67 years old. He's in elders meeting, he's always got a new idea. Always got a new idea. Well, I was reading this book, God, boy, really laid on my heart, we need to be doing it. Okay, Max, are you going to ever calm down? No, probably not. Teachableness is one of the key characteristics of being used. And the people around you who are not teachable, mark it down. They will limit severely how they will be used in the future. Wise appropriation of God's blessings and resources. If God has given you opportunity to be equipped, be challenged, be trained today, and you don't take it, what that speaks of, in 10 years, if He gives you that, you won't do it either. Therefore, He won't give you any more than you're taking it. No grandstanding. What I mean by that is, well, you know, if God ever opens the door and I really get in a place, then I'll do that. Number one, it'll be too late. Number two, that shows a grandstanding heart. I won't sit alone. I won't sit in obscurity. I won't learn and study and grow and not be out there where people can see it. But if I ever get out there where they can see it, I'll do it. No grandstanding. Number six, understanding that following requires equipping, so you will go and make disciples who will in turn go and make disciples. Listen, I know we use the terms a lot, and we use them so frequently, that sometimes we forget what they mean. A disciple is a learner who becomes a follower of Christ. To follow Christ, you have to know what He teaches and what He says. You are not trying to make disciples per se, you are trying to make disciplers. Because in one generation, Christianity's over if we made somebody that just learned and never went and reproduced. So the Great Commission really is making people who are disciples, who will disciple, who will disciple, who will disciple, who will disciple. In order to do that, it requires equipping, and I'll say more about that in just a second. You can only equip someone else to the level you've been equipped. That's all you can do. And that's okay. Don't wait till you get everything straight. Do it with what you have, but continually be getting equipped. And if you learn and grow, you will find God will open doors in that week and that month that you will use those very things. Can't tell you the time people say, you know, that what you preached last week, I had the opportunity Monday at work. We got in a conversation at lunch. Right? That's the way God is if we're being equipped. You should try to have a warehouse and a showcase. Showcase is somebody asks you to share the gospel and you can do it. Showcase is somebody says, would you take this person and talk to them? They're having a problem and you can do it. The warehouse is what you have back here that no one sees, but you can draw from. In other words, if at the beginning of your Christian life, when you're helping and you're teaching or you're doing anything, you're giving everything you have. I mean, you are learning it and giving it as fast as you can. But if you keep being equipped, you should build a pretty large warehouse of knowledge of God and the ways and the will of God so that when God gives the opportunity, you draw from the warehouse and you bring it up. Don't ever be dissatisfied with what you have that you needed for that moment, but always being ready for that you weren't expecting. Now, that is why we're equipped, because no Christian no Christian thinks like God, knows the will of God, knows the ways of God, period. None. Until we learn it. We have to learn it. And you learn it by desiring to know it in order to live it. Now, look at what we are to do. In Matthew 28, you know this well. This is the Great Commission. So I'm going to point out some things. And what I've done here is I've given you some technical things to let you know why it's here, why I'm saying what I'm saying. But you don't have to understand all the grammar. I just want it there for you to know. Matthew 28:18, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. That is the what of what we are to do. That is everybody, all of us. Now let me point out a few things about that. The word go is not a command. And I give you the technical stuff there, but basically the best way to translate it is having gone. Having gone. You know why he said that? Because being his disciples, if he told them to go, he would assume they would what? Go. Having gone. And if you're going to go into all the world, you have to do what? You have to go. So the idea is, you are my disciples, and if I tell you to go, you'll go. So having gone, you have gone. Then it says, make disciples. That's the main verb in that whole passage. It is the command. Make disciples is the command there. The other things are not commands in the original. Now, I do tell you that go and baptize and teach, they're participles. And what that means is you have the main verb, make disciples. Make learners who make learners. And these others, go and teach and baptize, hang on that main verb. But the command here for all of us is to make disciples. Baptizing and teaching, what I tell you here, are not the means to making disciples. It's characteristic of it. Notice what he says. They get saved and so forth. And then he says, you baptize who? Them. You teach whom? Them. Make disciples. You get them to come to Christ. Then you baptize them, the disciple. You teach them. So there is the disciple of getting saved, and then there is the disciple of learning as you walk them through the things of the Word of God. So, in other words, some people say, well, baptize them and this, and that makes them a disciple. No, that's characteristic or an idea of part of what's involved in it. Now, if you look on the next page, it says, what do you teach them? When you think of discipling someone, just think, what do you think of teaching them? Well, there's only one thing to teach them. And that is all that I have commanded. Anything less is not discipling. Now, granted, there are first things first. I would like to teach them how to pray before I taught them the book of Leviticus. But you don't say, I disciple, and here's the three things I teach them. No, no, no. You teach them all that I have taught you. Easy, the difficult, the fun. Now, if that's what we're to do, and it is, what do we have to do to be able to do that? We have to learn all. Yikes. You don't have to get it all before you go disciple someone, but you have to be on a quest to know it all, and as you are learning it all, God is opening up more and more opportunity for you to be used. But don't let anybody tell you that making a disciple is three or four things that you think are important, or three or four that this one, or two or three that this person likes. That's not it at all. We are to be engaged, all of us together, discipling one another and discipling others in everything that Christ taught. Again, first things first, but we teach them all things. If you and I are not equipped, the question is, how could we ever do that? How could we ever, ever do that? So this takes, on your part and my part, a dedication to go the extra mile, to go and learn, to ask questions, to get around people who are doing it so you can learn by watching them and modeling. And then be engaged with people. Because as you interact with people and you try to live for Christ, it will challenge you to learn more and to grow more and to be stronger. So that's what we are to do. And nothing less, and that's no different for the pastor, for the missionary, for the businessman, for the dad, the mom, for the college student, for the high school student, for the young single. There's no difference. So you can't think, well, I know that's what you're to do or you're to do. Really, this is the commission we're all given. So we go and we are to make disciples and we teach them everything. When somebody asks you a question and you don't know the answer, you need to say, let me find out and I'll come back. You'll learn it, and they'll know you love them, and you're not thinking their question's stupid because you took the time to go answer. Worst thing is somebody asks a Christian a question and the Christian says, well, you just need to have faith. What you said to that person is, you're stupid and you ask a dumb question. And that person says, got it, I won't do it again. And if they're lost, got it, I'm not going to talk to you anymore about this. That person asks you a question and you don't know the answer, you say, I'll find out. That's a great question. I don't know the answer, but I know somebody does. I'll find out. You go get it. Number one, you showed them you loved them. Number two, the question's not dumb. They'll be more open to ask others. And you know what else you just did? You got a meeting with them. You don't have to go back and initiate it. You're coming back and following up. So that's the what. That's what we are about. Now, how in the world can that happen? I mean, just think about it. How in the world can you and I, as regular people working together, how can we teach them all things? Well, I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And what he did was, he taught us what we're to do. And then he taught us. Then he taught us. Was it the phone, dear? And then he taught us to my daughter correcting me here in front of everybody. That's okay. And we shall talk. So, you know, okay, you've heard the Great Commission and this is what you do. But really, you know, it's a little overwhelming. How would we do this? Well, all of our different places we're going to be and stuff, we are to do the same, but where we'll be and stuff will be a little bit different. The opportunities that God will give to us, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. How we do that is laid out very specific in the Scripture. As specific as what we're to do is the how. And I want to walk you through. This is the passage that the Spirit of God explained how we as a community, and by the way, the vast majority of the New Testament is not written to an individual. It is not written to you, and it's not written to me. It is written to us. It is written to the community of believers. So when you're reading 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and when you're reading Romans and when you're reading Galatians and when you're reading and reading and reading and reading, you are reading what is written to a community of believers who are living in faith to Christ, encouraging one another all the more as they see the day approaching to follow Christ, to be faithful, and to be used of God. Almost all the New Testament is written like that. It applies to us individually, but it's written to us corporately. So he laid it out, and it happens in community, that something happens in community that prepares us as a community to go out into the world and do what we're supposed to do. So I just want to walk you through this. The first thing is, Christ gave provision for what we needed. Look in verse 11 of Ephesians 4. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Now these are gifted men that have been given to the church. So Christ gave the Great Commission, Now, how does the church get to the place where they can do these things and all of us can do our part? And that is that he gave gifted men to the church to be what we call equippers. So, God gave sufficient provision for us to be able to accomplish that. Okay? So, as a pastor, teacher, my responsibility is to equip saints. That's my responsibility, is to equip saints. Not to be at every function, not to be at every hospital visit or everything that happens. It is to make sure that saints are what they need to be so God can use them. Now, you'll see that in the second thing. So, the provision is God gave these so that we could fulfill the mandate. The second thing I have there is, verse 12a, what is the purpose of the gifted men? It says, for the equipping of the saints. So, the gifted men that are given, they are given by God, not based on their ability or because they were special. It is just the sovereign choice of God. And he puts somebody in there, and he gives them for them to be equipped, and then they spend and pour their lives out equipping people as they come to Christ, and they grow, and he equips and equips and equips to all levels so that wherever God wants to use you. Now, you are doing this too. It is not a passive action. Your prayer, your study, your own reading, etc. But all of us growing together. Now, you see where it says, for the equipping of the saints, and I think I put this on yours, but the word for equip there means a complete furnishing. Is that on yours?
Yes.
Equip. And he gave pastors and teachers and evangelists, prophets and apostles for the complete furnishing. Also, if you put it in a different sense, it's the same word. I'm just trying to get you to think about what it means. It means equipment. So, he gave these to make God's people equipment that God can use. I'm not trying to hurt your self-image there, you know, that you're a tool or a screwdriver. But the idea is God wants to use us, but we're not thoroughly, completely furnished. And so he wants to make us a piece of equipment so that he can push us through this door, and when we go, it is him going in there through us. We are equipped, and we are the proper equipment for that tool. This word is used to strengthen, to mature, and so forth. Now, let me just touch on it. I'm going to do this briefly. I mentioned three things. They're in bold print down there. When your life will be spent belonging to, if you follow Christ, belonging to a church. You may move to many cities. You'll have families, all kinds of things. So what you're looking for is a place where you and your family can be equipped. You won't like everything about it. Not everybody will be perfect. Thank God for that. You won't like the color of the carpet or some little thing. But you're trying to make sure that you and your family will be equipped to follow Christ. And if you have children, they are being equipped. But there's three things. There's a lot of things a pastor has to do, but there's three things that I mentioned. One of them is a pastor must expend a concentrated effort to know the Scripture. Now listen, you can't teach what you don't know, and you can't come from where you haven't been. And if you can't go out and equip somebody beyond what you have been equipped, the same is true of a pastor. And if he is living off knowledge he got in school, and he is not constantly, every day, being challenged by God to grow and to learn, it is hypocrisy to turn and say to you, you need to be challenged and grow and learn. If he's not doing it, doesn't matter the level of his knowledge. It's the same for all of us. There has to be, you have to see in his life a concentrated effort. Is he still growing in Christ? Is he still learning? Is he devoted to that? So that's number one. Or he can't equip you. He can't do it. What if you had an auto mechanic who went to auto mechanic school 30 years ago, but he's never read a book on auto mechanic. He's never done anything except what he learned back there. You take your car to him, and he'll mess it up. Same with the pastor. He has to be growing to help you grow. Secondly, they must maintain a conducive atmosphere for equipping, and that is their charge, but you help in that. There's always Satan bringing people into a church to cause us to get off what we're supposed to be doing, and they're carnal or they're lost. But the church has to have a conducive atmosphere, meaning that this is normal when we go, that we grow and we learn and we are encouraging others. The third thing is, he has to maintain a considered awareness of the undercurrents of culture. What I mean by this is, you are going to live in America unless you go to a foreign mission field. And if you learn the Bible here, and you live in the culture every day over here, the Bible never comes over here. You don't know how to interact with people in this culture. And you know, and I'm not against, well, I am against them. Organs. And you may like an organ, so I'm not trying to be mean to you if you do like organs. But I think, personally, you know, we ought to blow up everyone in every church. Just, you know, get a mission team that goes out during the night, blows them up. And here's the reason. Where are organs played? Church and where else? Funeral. And sometimes that's very much the same. How many of you leave church and say, would you get some good organ music on there for me? I'd just like to hear that pipe organ one more time before we go eat lunch. It's a disjuncture. 16th century, here we are. And we live in the 21st. And Christians have to be trained to learn the Word of God, but then to think about the world we live in. We have internet. We have email. We have all of the different news stations. We have enormous amount of information. You can't say, I wish I was back in the 50s. It wasn't so complicated. We're not in the 50s. We have to live for God today. And so that's, he has to understand that, because somebody's saying, well, why are they doing this? Well, did you see this nutty thing? Those are really what you see when somebody's suing McDonald's because they got fat, or some nutty teacher at Berkeley's doing some stupid thing, and you're thinking, wow, that's nuts. It's really the outgrowth of a philosophy. And if you'll ever grasp the philosophies, not all of it, but the ideas that are running under it, you will then see those things, and you won't be reactionary to just that event, but you will deal with what is driving it, what is bringing all that about. That's really it. The third thing that happens in this passage is, what is the purpose of God's people? So, God gave these to equip. You are to get equipped and trained. Can you imagine hiring an architect? And you said, so where'd you go to school? Ah, I didn't. I felt like I was kind of just born an architect. You know, I've always liked, I played with Lincoln Logs when I was a kid. And I've drawn a lot. I really have. And I like buildings. I mean, I do. I like buildings. I like to be in them and with them. And I'll draw your building for you. I want to do that. We think they were insane. But yet Christians can say, well, no, I've never really studied or done that, but, you know, I love Jesus. Well, how do you know you love him? Is that love defined by you? Did you know that we talk about, well, I just want to worship him. Well, he said to worship him how? Spirit and both. Did you know 50% of what the Bible says about worship is warning and condemning? Did you know that? Did you know there's two forms of idolatry? One of them is worshiping the wrong God. The second kind is worshiping the right God the wrong way. That's what the Jews did at the bottom of Mount Sinai. They weren't worshiping the wrong God. They worshiped the right God the wrong way. It's still idolatry. So, we wouldn't hire an architect. We wouldn't hire a plumber. We wouldn't go to a doctor who had a doctor's kit when he was 6 years old, but he never really made it to school, but he loves this great technology and all this, and he likes cutting. We wouldn't go to him, right? Why would we in Christianity think that God really wants to use us when we wouldn't do the training for that, but we would to be a plumber or something? So, the purpose is to work and serve, this is the second part of verse 12, expanding the kingdom. You see that word for there? That is the word for purpose. You were equipped to or into this purpose. You are getting equipped not just to be equipped. but into the purpose of working and expanding the kingdom of God. The word work there translates sometimes labor, work, career. It translates behavior, and it translates the result of activity, or the result of an activity. So you were equipped to the purpose of altering your behavior to expand the kingdom. Because when you become a Christian, you don't know how to alter your behavior because you don't know what's all wrong with it. You don't know what God's wanting. But when you get equipped for the purpose of altering your behavior so that through you the kingdom can expand. You see the word service there? You heard Dr. Tomlinson mention that diakonos, the word we get deacon from, and you heard him mention several times in the context he was dealing with, it was that dispatch service. Did y'all remember that? Where he talked about service being sent out? That's the same word used here. So, Luke 12:37, what Jesus did, he introduced a new pattern of human relationships that up to that point had not been, and that is service to others is service to Christ. Now, big star needs to go by capital letter B there. I got it in bold print, but it needs a star. You are not a volunteer. You are a call by God for a purpose. You are not a volunteer. This is not the YMCA. This is not the Heart Fund Drive, where people volunteer, and glad they do. We're not volunteers. We were summoned by God for a purpose. I was called to the pastorate. You are called, maybe to some special thing at some point, you'll find out, but all of us have been called to expand the kingdom. None of us are volunteers. So I don't look for volunteers. I look for people who are willing to recognize they're summoned by God to be used to advance the kingdom. Now, the fourth thing is our passion for our church. What should the passion be? In other words, we're talking about, so let's just say we are in a city and we're the only believers there. And so this is our church. What is our passion for us as a group? What is our passion for each other? What is our passion for other Christians? What is it supposed to be? Well, he expresses it in the third part of verse 12 through verse 14. So you can read with me. He says, to the building up of the body of Christ. That word building up is the word edify. You've heard edification, edify. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, the measure, the stature, which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Our passion is to be that we would be mature. When your parents had you, and somebody said, what do you want them to do? I want them to grow up and be mature and follow God. You don't want a child that never grows up. We are to be about getting mature and letting God use us. And you know, you don't have to tell somebody everything, but if you get a chance, you watch your life. There are things that affect my life today that somebody said, and maybe it was just a phrase or something, and I've just never forgotten. I've just never forgotten. And maybe I forgot a lot of other things, but just those certain phrases. So they were about maturing, but they had no idea of how that would affect me and the quantum change that would be precipitated by that statement, that idea, that what they did. And you don't either. You're going to say stuff to people, and you're not going to have a clue. They're going to come back in a month and say, you know that what you said, thanks, that really helped me. And you're going, good, good. And you're trying to remember just what was it that you said? And how could that have helped? So, we're to be seeking to mature. There's an internal ministry in two parentheses. That is to the community of believers. We ought to be involved in something that is helping to build the body up. And so I just listen to different things, but discipling people. You build up, notice the things that he said in verse 12 through 14. Build up unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, mature man, and if that happens, we will no longer be tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine, trickery of men, craftiness, and deceitful scheming. Just think about it. When you become a Christian, Satan says, aha, what I'll do is throw every doctrine at them, so I'll keep them off false doctrine to keep them off base. And they'll be like foam on the sea. And they're just rolling with this way, rolling with this, and the wind shifts, and they just go this way. Then on top of that, I'll put in the trickery of men. And you think men aren't deceitful? And you think they can't trick you? And you think on television, where we can make it look like John Wayne took 250 caliber machine guns and beat the whole Civil War, you think we can't make something that will deceive people? I mean, besides people being incredulous that we just believe about anything, on TV we can make anything look believable. So, trickery of men, craftiness, deceitful scheming, and that's used of Satan, and his number one tool is deceit. You become a Christian, you can spend the next 20 years like foam on a wave, never getting it straight, never counting, blown about, confused, defeated, because we didn't mature, and that's why we have to mature. See there, doctrinal maturity results in stability, effectiveness, and experiencing your purpose. You learn the teachings of Scripture, you become mature, and God begins to use you more and more. And you look back 3 years ago, and all you did was try to learn and grow and let be available, and God has done some things through your life. Serving and growth are inextricably bound. Inextricable means you cannot extricate them. You can't separate. You cannot grow and not serve. Period. End of discussion. Great example of this is, how many of you, since you've been here, have talked to other people in order to learn about potty training? Just lift your hand. If you've asked other people to help you understand the dynamics of potty training a little one, while you've been here, lift your hand. Nobody. Matter of fact, you've not had that thought till I brought it up. And you, quite frankly, wish that I wouldn't have. But the day you have a child, and that child comes to the point where they ought to be, and they're not, you'll be calling every friend, all your relatives, you'll be getting the book, you'll be on the internet, potty training. Because it will become the focus of your life, moving that child from phase one to phase two. In serving is where you run into the problems that create the desire for questions and answers. No serving, no growth. I've said in a church, I was in a church 13 years, and I'll never forget a woman. There were others. She stands out. Gina knows her. When we came, she said the same things she did 13 years later. Same teaching confused her. Same questions she had when I got there, she still had them. Same problems she had, she still had them. You know why? She never grew. Never, ever grew. You know why? She didn't serve. You have to serve. They're bad. Now, the fifth thing to notice here is our proclamation to the world. That's verse 15a. And speak the truth in love. That is more than the gospel. You have three levels of speaking. Number one, witness. That's your testimony. You get saved today, this afternoon, you've never seen a Bible, and somebody says, so what, you got anything to say? Yeah, let me tell you what happened to me. You can witness, just like that. Second level is sharing the gospel. You have to be taught that. So somebody teaches you the four spiritual laws or the Roman road or whatever it may be, but you have to be taught exactly what that is. Third level is speaking the truth of all that He commanded. That takes a lifetime of study. A lifetime. But those are the levels that we operate at. Speaking the truth in love is more than the gospel. It is the gospel, but we're to speak it on family, child-rearing, love, marriage, dating, economics, politics, jurisprudence, penology, criminology, sociology, psychology, everything. We're to go in there in psychology and bring the truth of God into that realm, into science, into law, into economics. And I want to tell you, that doesn't happen unless you really work at it. You'll be absorbed by the system and won't even count. Well, equipping builds the body up spiritually. Evangelism builds the body up numerically. And then I just wrote something here, and I just want to read it. Number four there. As Jesus called the disciples to do, Matthew 10:16, we must do. And that is this. We must leave this place and go into a world of sin, danger, hostility, Satan's domain, the world that is at enmity with God, the world of lies, mendacities, fabrications, delusions, deceptions, distortions, cons, perversions, deconstruction, revisionist of history, truth, and God, and that should be capital G, where right is called wrong and wrong is called right, where God is not welcome except on man's term, where man redefines sin to be sickness, self-responsibility, and accountability are replaced with self-rights and self-esteem, the darkness of satanic evil enshrouds the world, where cults are numerous and the occult is thriving, where art is Christ on a cross immersed in urine and Mary is covered with dung as they've done in New York and Chicago, and tolerance means everything is welcome except God on God's terms. That's the world that you're to go into and to speak the truth. And that is not easy. That is not easy. And if we are not equipped, we will not have the spiritual fortitude nor the knowledge to be able to do it. If you speak the truth without love, you will have brutality, and if you have love without the truth, you'll have sentimentality. It's both. Well, the next page, the top of the page, Heinrich Heine, he was a German philosopher. He said, "You show me your redeemed life, and I might believe in your redeemed life." He was a skeptic. You talk to them, and then you live it to give what you said credibility, and through time, they'll watch it. When we go into a foreign land as missionaries, where they've never heard the gospel, the number one question is the message true? They don't know you as the message. When you've been in a land like America where Christianity's been around and there's been enough hypocrites and stuff, the number one question is, are you true? You told me that, but I've seen a lot of people say that. And that's why relational evangelism has a great impact in a country where the gospel's been for a long time, because they've got to see the reality in our life. The sixth thing that happens is verse 15b is our portrayal of Christ, and that is to grow into all aspects like Christ. What a challenge. You say, well, I'm not Christ. I know, but that's the goal. If you follow me, we're not going to be God, but the goal is that we grow into all aspects. Again, what are we back to? Well, when I disciple people, I just teach them these three things. No, because they can never grow in all aspects of Christ. I can't even tell you what all that is. The only way you can do it is just going through the Word of God and letting God teach us and teach us and teach us. What you have in verse 15 is our voice speaking the truth in love. In verse 16, you have us living it. You see what's happening? We do speak it. People say, well, you know, I just think you got to live it. No, you got to speak it. Well, I just think you need to just get out there and say it. Yeah, but you got to live it. It's not either or. And then the seventh thing is in verse 16, and that is, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of the body in what? Love. Not just knowledge, but knowledge that has the love of Christ that goes into the world. Well, the last, just look down that four in parentheses there, you can read the others. It is not to be equipped or evangelized. You hear somebody say, we need to be equipped, we need to be equipped, and they don't ever talk about going out. That's not it. Or you hear somebody just talk about evangelism and not getting equipped. That's not it. It's equipped and evangelized. It's not maturing or relational. It's what? Maturing and relational. It's not the word of mouth or lifestyle evangelism. It's what? The word of mouth and lifestyle. It's not ministry in the local church or ministry outside of the local church. It's ministry in and out In logic, these are called the either-or fallacy, meaning that people make something either-or when it's not necessary, and it even distorts the truth. We don't equip or evangelize, we equip and evangelize. We don't minister in the body or out of the body, we minister in the body and out of the body. We don't just speak the truth in love or just live the light. That's not two. Those are not options. The only option is speak it and live it. They all go together. We may be better at one than the other, excel more emphasis, but we do all of them. If you want to know your purpose as you go through life and you're equipped where you are, you can be fulfilling the God-given purpose of your life right now where you are with what you have. But the purposes that He has out there for you are only fulfilled by your willingness to be equipped and served where you are now. And they unfold in layers of your life. And what's coming next, the things that He opens up in my life when I get there, I could not have prepared for them once I got there. Had I not spent the time before, it wouldn't have happened. It's impossible in many cases. You cannot possibly do it. But if you've done it a long time, He keeps opening bigger doors, bigger places of influence, places where you had no idea you would ever, ever end up. And He opened it up merely because you got equipped. Amen.